unintended consequences, the dream. There was chaos in my dream, and everyone was shouting, but nobody was communicating with anybody. There was movement all around, but without any definite direction, initially anyway. I wasn't part of the action, but I was observing it all close by, unaware initially what on earth was happening. In my dream, there were two people who were present, but not involved. They were sort of like faceless in the background, or just aware of two people. They were not part of what was taking place, but as I watched, I realised that the two people, I believe one to be male and female, but without form, were being robbed, and the people were stealing the goods and ransacking the house. They were innocent and didn't deserve what was happening. And I was feeling sorry for them and thought, they don't deserve this to be happening to them. What's going on? Scripture came to mind in John 10. The thief comes but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. That scripture didn't come to me in the dream. It's something I've thought about as I was contemplating what I was going to speak on. What I was seeing was the devil's work, and I felt helpless to stop it. As I pondered this and looked upon it, even worse than what I was seeing was the awareness that what was taking place was actually my fault. As I was helplessly looking on, unable to stop what was taking place, sudden guilt gripped me. What can I do? This is my fault. After a short while of confusion, I decided that at the very least I needed to go to the people who were being robbed and say that I was sorry. When I decided that this is what I was going to do, I was going to go and apologise to these people. I didn't know what I'd done, but I was going to go and apologise. The dream abruptly ended. I sat up and three things came straight to me. One was unintended consequences. The end has not yet been determined. Last chance. Why I woke up before being able to apologise in the dream was number two. The end has not yet been determined, meaning that I've got a choice in the matter as to how this ends. If I continue down the road I was contemplating going down, there would be unintended consequences in which innocent people would be hurt and suffer loss. I was being warned by the Lord, and it was my last chance to change direction. You know, we all go through difficulties in life, and I'm no exception to the rule. We all have questions that can't always be answered in the here and now. Corinthians tells us that we see through a glass dimly, doesn't it? Then, face to face. This can sometimes challenge us in the direction we take and our walk with God, whether we're going to continue to walk the narrow way, which leads to life, or whether we're going to give up and walk our own way. Inevitably, this will lead us to bad decisions, which, generally speaking, the unintended consequences are that other people get hurt or suffer loss. We don't necessarily mean to cause other people. We don't have that intention, but it's the unintentional consequences of sometimes our actions. So, the question is, to me, and today to you, are you thinking of walking another way? As you can imagine, the dream got my attention. You see, me and Catherine are in a situation, not between us, I hasten to add, but one or two people know that, you know, there's a situation in our lives, this is real, this is not theology, that is distressing us greatly, and as yet, we've got no answer to. Why, Lord? This matter is so vexing to me, it has caused me personally to seriously consider which path I'm walking on. But the Lord has warned me of unintended consequences. So, thinking about this, Job come to mind. You know, Job was a man who feared God, it said, and eschewed evil. He was a good man. And Job lists most of the main reasons why his friends told him to curse God and die because of his situation, where you might get to the state where you curse God and die in your heart, if you like. And the main reason, like Job was an established person of faith, if I can put it like that, the main reason why older, experienced Christians may decide to walk away from the faith, sometimes something catastrophic normally has to happen, doesn't it? Either in the family or to do with wealth or health. Death, health and wealth, if I put it. You see, because new Christians, the sower and the seed tells us that basically it's opposition because of the word. When they confess Christ, they get stick and they quickly disappear, all right? Or the cares of this world quickly engulf them and they walk away from their faith. But established Christians, they get through that and it takes something a bit more to move them. Consider Job. He had all three at the same time, without any discernible reason why it should be happening. Why me? Add on top of that his judgmental friends around him. Well, you must have done something wrong, Job. There's no way this could happen to someone who was walking with God. Surely. Come on, Job, out with it. Spill the beans. Give us the juicy details. Yeah? In some way, you can't blame him, can you? Well, what would you think if you knew Job's situation? Job, to his credit, didn't curse God or walk away in his heart. He was a bit self-righteous. This isn't fair, God, in his heart. I don't deserve this. What are you playing at, Lord? I'm angry inside, Lord, but dare not express it. Are you angry with God and dare not express it? Food for thought. At some point in our life, I think all of us may be angry and dare not express it. Job remained faithful without understanding, and eventually the Lord refined him through his experiences, restored more at the end than he had at the beginning. You see, even his kids, you know, he used to have to sacrifice for his kids every day. You can read into that what you will, but he was worried about his kids. The kids, I do believe, I didn't read the full story, it's a long book, but did they prophesy at the end? Or they were, anyway, God restored to him more in the end because of his faithfulness than what he had at the beginning. Kids didn't have to sacrifice for a start, praise his name. When I found out that I was to preach, I realised after a short time, not only was this warning to me, but it may also be a message to others. With this in mind, I decided to see, obviously a dream's a dream, isn't it? I decided to see what the Bible has to say on the matter of unintended consequences. Pondering this, three different episodes come to mind after some thought. Achan, which is something Mike mentioned earlier in some previous preaching, to do with Jericho and Joshua. David and Joseph. Two, not so good, but one of them good. We'll end on a high note, I can assure you, before you want to all go out and top yourself. Time I've done. Hallelujah. Achan in Jericho. You know the story. 6 days they march around Jericho in silence. 7 days they go around seven times. The priests blow the trumpets and Joshua tells the people to shout, for the Lord has given you the city. But just before they actually do this, on the seventh day, Joshua gives them this message. Joshua 6:16-19. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you make yourself accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing. What is this accursed thing? And make the camp of Israel a curse as well, to trouble it. All the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Interesting. Jericho is destroyed. Everyone and everything is killed and destroyed except Rahab the harlot and family. After Jericho, a place called Ai is next for the chop. But it's only a small place, and they decide about 3,000 troops should do the job. So off they go, and oh dear, a few men of Ai suddenly find themselves chasing Israel's 3,000 back where they came from. Around 36 are killed, it says. Joshua rents his clothes and the elders, they put dust on their heads and they fall on their face before the ark, which is the presence of God, until evening. God then tells Joshua that Israel has sinned, for they have taken part of the accursed thing and have also stolen from him. And then hidden that which they've stolen. Taken part of the accursed thing, stolen, hidden what they have stolen. Next day early, Joshua starts the interrogation, tribe by tribe, and eventually Achan is discovered to be to blame. He and all his family are stoned to death, and then all his family and all his possessions are burned in a heap and covered with a massive pile of stones, a reminder to others, no doubt. So what did Achan do that was so bad? Well, the Bible tells us. Achan's bad decision that brought unintended consequences was found in verse 21 of Joshua 7. Read it yourself at your leisure. One designer coat from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver, one gold bar weighing 50 shekels. He confesses, I coveted them, took them, and buried them in his tent. What's the proverb say? He that covers his sin shall not prosper. More importantly, I coveted them. I believe this is the accursed thing that God warned about, false worship, right? Bear with me patiently, and I'll tell you why I come to that conclusion. Because in other conquests, Israel took spoil for themselves. Why not this time? You know, that's an interesting question, but it's to me anyway. But not Jericho. Why? I think it stems from Jericho's origins and its roots. You see, it was one of Ahab's subjects, a very nasty piece of work, that built it. Can't pronounce his name, H-E-I-L. His firstborn was there when the foundation stone was laid, it says, and his youngest son when the gates were hung. Ahab, it says, did more to provoke God to anger than any other king before him. He did evil in the sight of the Lord above all before him. Ahab married Jezebel. Anybody knows Jezebel is synonymous with not so many good things, or any good things. She was a descendant of Ethbaal, and this is where the origins of this pagan worship of Baal came from. They built an altar to Baal in the house of Baal in Samaria. They openly rejected the worship of Yahweh, the Lord, killed his prophets, and corrupted all those they ruled over. Jericho was spawned out of this, which is why I believe it was accursed through association. All who connected it with it, whether they knew it or not, were accursed. That's why I think they couldn't touch anything out there. All had to be wiped out. It was a bad decision because God had just warned just prior to going in to Jericho that they shouldn't, you know, touch anything, steal anything. So in the face of God's warning, Achan saw, it says, the designer coat, the silver, the gold. You know, the love of money, it says, is the root of all kinds of evil, doesn't it? He saw it. If your eyes are good, the Bible says, then your whole body will be full of light. Contrast that when it talks about in the world, talking about men whose eyes never cease from sin. Be careful, the lesson is, what we look at and how we look at it, because it may lead to bad decisions and unintended consequences. Unintended consequences of Achan's bad decision. Around 36 dead soldiers. Israel defeated in battle. All his family lost with all his possessions. Everything's burned. His name ruined. Even having where he was buried named the Valley of Achor as a reminder to everyone else that passed by. This story reminds me actually of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. But we don't really have time to look in depth at that. But notice he was stoned. Again, this is a picture for us. It's the law that kills. What was the law written on? Tablets of what? Stone. The law kills. Grace, the love of God, as we heard about this morning in prayer, it saves. If Achan knew what the unintended consequences of his bad decision were, I doubt whether he'd have chosen to walk the same path, do you? The pile of stones he buried under hopefully reminds us today that of the perils of choosing to walk away or walk anyway except upon the narrow path. So covetousness or worship of anyone or anything except the Lord will undoubtedly lead to some harmful, unintended consequences, which will affect the innocent. It's unavoidable. I normally put up here the law of unintended consequences, bring it into law, but just to emphasise the point, there is always something that happens, even when you don't want it to. 2 Samuel 11:12, let's go on to our next episode, David. His bad decision was Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. It says in the Bible, in Samuel, it was the time of year for kings when they went to war. But David tarried in Jerusalem. That tells you he probably shouldn't have been there. He should have been at the front. Joab and the army were busy trashing the children of Ammon and besieging Rabbah. And if David had been there, what happened next couldn't have happened. It was evening. Get the picture? David got off his bed, it says, and walked up to the curtains. He got off his bed, it says, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. He sees a beautiful woman in the hot tub below. David makes inquiries, you know, who's the babe in the pool? Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Someone's trying to give him a clue here. The wife of Uriah the Hittite? In spite of being given the info, David sends for her, and the inevitable happens. And off she trots back home. No resistance is recorded in the Bible by Bathsheba, by the way. A few weeks later, Bathsheba sends word to David. I've been to the chemist, done the test, 2 blue lines. Oh dear. David freaks out, I guess. Sends word to Joab. Send me Uriah the Hittite. Uriah duly arrives, and David wants to know how Joab and the people are and how the war is going on, etc. Then David tells him, right, go home and wash your feet. That's code for, you know, go home and go home. Take a load off. You know, he sends him away with a takeaway and a bottle of wine, hoping that Uriah will sleep with his wife. A bit of poetic license, obviously, and all that. But Uriah, he doesn't play ball. He refuses to go home, and instead he sleeps on the servant's doorstep of the king's house. David finds out and asks why he hasn't gone home. Uriah tells David, "The ark, Israel, Judah, abide in tents. Joab and the servants of my lord are camped in the open field. Shall I then go home, eat, drink, be merry, and sleep with my wife? As my soul lives, I shall not do such a thing over my dead body." This time, David tries again, and this time he gets him drunk. But Uriah, he refuses to go home and sleep with the servant, and he sleeps with the servants again. You have to say at this point what a bloke Uriah is. You know, in fact, researching Uriah, I find out he's actually one of David's mighty men. There's 37 mighty men mentioned, and he's the last one of the, what you call it. So this is some bloke. He's at least an officer in the paras, you know what I mean, by today's, what you call it, one of only 37 recorded. David sends Uriah back to Joab with a letter. He's carrying the letter. Shows you how faithful he is. He don't even have a look, because in it's his death sentence. Telling Joab to put Uriah in the front, at the front, at the worst spot, facing the best troops of the enemy. And then to pull back, leaving Uriah on his jack to be killed, which he then is, of course, and a few others as well, it says. David receives word from Joab that Uriah is dead. David says not to worry about it. These things happen in war. Bathsheba, she goes into mourning for the allotted time. And afterwards, David quietly marries her. Job done. And David thinks he's got away with it. But the last verse of that chapter says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord, he sends Nathan unto David. Nathan tells him a story. There's two men, a rich man who had loads of flocks and herds and sheep, and there's a poor man, and he's only got one little lamb whom he loved. Like a daughter, it says. He's been brought up in our house, eating and drinking with us, nourished in his bosom with his children, not half laying it on. The rich man had a traveller come his way, and instead of taking one of his own many sheep, he kills the poor man's lamb and sets it before the travelling man. David goes ballistic and says, the man will die and repay fourfold, because he has had no pity. Nathan then double sixes David and says, you're the man. The Lord gave you kingship over Israel and Judah, delivered you from Saul, gave you wives in your bosom, etc., etc. But you despise the commandment of the Lord to do evil by having Uriah the Hittite killed by the sword of the Ammonites, and obviously by sleeping with Bathsheba. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house because of the adultery. Evil will rise up against thee from your own house. Remember Absalom. Your neighbours will sleep with your wives openly, as you did it in secret. David confesses, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan says, the Lord has put away your sin. Thou shalt not die. Thank goodness for that, Lord. He's hoped at rest in us. You know, we may have fallen even as bad as this, but there is grace. Thank God there is grace. That we're not stoned with the law. Jesus has died for us, and even though there may be consequences for our actions, there's forgiveness. Praise God for that. Nathan says, the Lord has put away your sin, thou shalt not die. Albeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child that is born to thee will surely die. What a mess. David's bad decision causes Bathsheba to commit adultery, leads him to having Uriah murdered. Joab becomes an accessory to murder. The enemies of God to blaspheme his name. And the death of a child conceived in adultery. It also causes the sword never to leave David's house, so others would have died later. Although David is forgiven and his sin removed, there are unintended consequences to a bad decision. Somehow I think David would have done things a little differently that night if he knew the unintended consequences. Yeah? I think the only person to come out with any credit from this story is Uriah the Hittite. Poor old Uriah. Top man. Our last story, and hopefully you might see a few smiles now, we will look at is Joseph. After the train wreck of Achan and David, it's a bad decision, leading to unintended consequences that are pretty grim, to put it mildly, I'm happy to share a few thoughts about the unexpected good things that came from Joseph's obedience to God. Joseph made a good decision, made several actually, which led him to be used by the Lord to save many, many people. Most of you know the story of Joseph. He's sold by his brothers into slavery, and finds his way eventually into Potiphar's house. Potiphar makes him overseer of his house because, he says, he saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand, Genesis 39. Potiphar was blessed in everything he had because of Joseph, in his house and in the fields. He was so prosperous, he didn't even know what he had, it says, except the bread that he ate. Everything was great until Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon him and said, "Lie with me." She wasn't very subtle, was she? We've invited him in for coffee, you know. Did things differently in Egypt, obviously. Joseph refuses, of course, and says, "There's no one greater than me in this house, and neither has he kept back anything from me, Potiphar, that is, except you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Day after day, she says, she keeps at him, until one day she manages to get him on his own when there's no other men around in the house. She makes a grab for him, he manages to escape, but not without leaving his garment behind. She then makes up a right story about him, that he's trying to, you know, which is not. Potiphar hears about it, of course, and he ain't too thrilled. So Joseph is thrown into jail. Hell have no fury as a woman scorned, Proverbs tells us. I think Joseph is fantastic here. He's a young bloke, prime of his physicality. He's facing probably an older woman, probably beautiful. You think about it, what attracts, there is a certain type of lady that loves money and power. I mean, how on earth would anybody go out with Donald Trump or Bernie Eccleston? Have you seen Bernie Eccleston? And have you seen his wife? He looks like he's fell off a church side, like a gargoyle. And she's a supermodel. You make your own mind up. It must be true love. That's all I can say. And he resists all that. That's no mean feat for a bloke. You know what I mean? That's off to Joseph. Even in prison, Joseph is blessed. The captain of the guard or the keeper, he puts him in charge of the prisoners and everything that does. He just lets him get on with it. He knows God is with him. One day, Pharaoh's butler and baker end up in the cling. They both have dreams, which Joseph is able to interpret accurately. The butler is restored and the baker is hung, as Joseph has predicted. The butler, who is supposed to put a good word in for him, forgets about him until 2 years had passed and Pharaoh had a dream that none of the magicians of Egypt could interpret. He tells Pharaoh about Joseph. I should have done this yonkso, but there's a bloke, there's a young Hebrew, he interprets dreams. Joseph brought to Pharaoh. Joseph tells Pharaoh that it's not him, but rather God who will give him an answer of peace. He gives glory to God. Long story short version, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh, he ends up making him ruler over all Egypt. He then prepares for a seven-year famine out of the 7 years of plenty. And he's able to feed all Egypt and all the rest of the countries around him, including his own family eventually, whom he meets again. Jacob's father dies a happy man after realizing Joseph is not dead. Jacob, his father, sorry. After all this, Joseph forgives his brothers and they're reunited. Joseph says this to his brothers, that he could see now what they had meant for evil God had used for good. For God had sent him beforehand to preserve life. Notice that Joseph was proven and tested in prison and in Potiphar's house long before he ended up ruling over all of Egypt. Joseph's good decisions in being trustworthy and faithful in the smaller matters eventually meant that he could rule over all Egypt. He gave glory to God. He was faithful. He refused to let himself down in immorality by sleeping with Potiphar's wife. So then I'll end with where I started, or what I started with. Is the Lord challenging you, as he's challenging me, not to walk away from God because we don't understand or only partially understand what's happening to us or to those around us? Are you secretly angry with God, like maybe Job was? It's not fair, God. I don't deserve this. Show me what I've done anyway. Are we going to curse God and die, as his friends advised? Are we like Achan, coveting the things of this world around us, where they become accursed things to us, killing our relationship with God because we hold them higher than we do the Lord? Are we tempted, like David, to enter into a sexual relationship with someone other than our wife or husband? Remember, though, even David was forgiven and his sin removed, but there were consequences for the rest of his life. We must think carefully about bad decisions, which will mean unintended consequences, not just for ourselves, but also, like in my dream, for others around us who are innocent in the matter. On the other hand, if we choose the right path, if we choose the narrow path, if we trust God and remain faithful, if we resist the temptation of the world's riches and even the temptation of sexual immorality, then like Joseph, the unintended consequences, at least by him, or the intended consequences of God, can be far-reaching, leading to the blessing of many others.